A recent editorial from a Christian magazine says this: turning on the TV news nowadays is something of an act of courage. A barrage of negative stories assault our senses. Some we understand, some we don't. A frustrating debate over our nation's debt ceiling resulted in Standard & Poor's downgrading our nation's credit rating. That could be catastrophic, or it could mean nothing at all. No one is sure, but everyone is pointing fingers. The stock market is up and down like a yo-yo. We could be headed into a double-dip recession. European nations are also in fiscal peril. Several are in danger of defaulting on their loans. 10 years after 9/11, our nation remains at war. Our troops work tirelessly in Afghanistan and Iraq to defend our freedom. We want them home, but we don't want to leave the Middle East vulnerable to future dictators and terrorists. More and more states approve of same-sex marriage. We struggle to find ways to voice our opposition while communicating Christ's love for all mankind. We fear that we will be portrayed as bigots, close-minded, and out of touch with the times. A terrible famine is raging in Africa. We feel helpless as we watch images of starving children and dying mothers. We want to help, but we feel that our humble contributions do little to ease global suffering. Uncertainty is the common thread that ties the bad news together. Our current financial and military circumstances have been the reality for most of the world, for most of the life of this earth planet. And yet, we're still much better off in this country than most people. Our circumstances are certainly much better than for the first century conquered peoples in the Roman Empire. The editorial that I read from earlier goes on to say this: uncertainty was the daily reality of Christians in the first century. They faced conflict and persecution at every turn and had little earthly reason to hope that things would get better. But they had a hope that surpassed all earthly concerns, and so do we. Writing to Christians in the city of Thessalonica, Jesus' apostle Paul urges them to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This was not easy for Christians to do, especially for them. But this was not an ideal. No one knew better than Paul how difficult this would be. But this is God's will. God's will. A few years after writing this, Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and he said this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 3 through 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul says he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything, was he out of his mind to claim these things? No. Paul had learned to rejoice in God's blessings despite his circumstances. He had learned that he could bless others as God's servant, whatever his circumstances were. He had learned that while he possessed nothing materially, he had everything spiritually. Paul was repeatedly in prison for boldly preaching that Jesus was God's Son and the King of all people. In prison, he wrote to churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and to individual Christians like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. These churches and these men were struggling with their faith because each had challenging circumstances. From prison, Paul told the Christians in Colossae that he thanked God the Father, who had qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Could I write that from prison to other people? He told them, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." He counseled them in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17, saying, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." He counseled, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." How was Paul able to call upon Christians to be thankful in all of these in their circumstances, when their circumstances were so very difficult? Not only were they under Roman rule and taxed heavily to the point that many of them had next to nothing, but on top of that, those who were Christians were being persecuted for their Christianity. Persecuted in ways that we have never and will probably never experience in our lifetimes. Why could Paul do that? How would he dare do that? Because he had learned to thank God for the peace he found in Christ. Because he learned to thank God for the word of Christ that taught and matured him. Because he learned to thank God for whatever he was able to do, whether in word or action. And because he had learned through devoted prayer to thank God for watching out for him in all of these circumstances, as awful as they got. From prison, Paul told the Christians in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And he would pick up in that same chapter, in verses 11 through 13, to say, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. You know, in most cases in life, we know one or the other, don't we? But Paul had experienced both. He goes on to say, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Everything Paul calls for here is the opposite of how you and I, as human beings, typically react to difficult circumstances, isn't it? Exactly. Rejoicing when sorrow would be natural. Being gentle when showing anger would be expected. Being at peace when anxiety is the immediate reaction. Praying when cursing God is more often done. This is how people who believe in and trust God react under any and every circumstance. This is the testing ground of Christianity. This is the proof of our talk as Christians. Reading again from that Christian magazine editorial, the writer says, "As believers, we must take refuge in the one certain thing in the universe, God and His love." Hebrews 6 verse 19 reads, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." More than ever, it is imperative that we live out this hope. We have good reason to thank God in all circumstances. We need to see with new eyes by realizing what we have instead of dwelling on what we do not have. With those new eyes, we need to think more deeply and thank God more deeply for the things we overlook, for the things that we take for granted, for the things that we expect, and for those things that we cannot provide because they can only be provided by God. In a time when many have lost much materially, we need to thank God for what we have not lost. Certainly the material things, but more importantly, the things that are not material, things that we cannot lose. Loving relationships with people, past enjoyments, valuable experiences, things learned, indelible memories of joy, and above all, if we have it, our relationship with God through our full obedience to Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and verses 31 on through verse 32, and once again in verses 38 through 39. And he says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to thank God for what we're learning in these times, as Paul did in the course of being persecuted and imprisoned. Our losses are little in comparison to his, aren't they? Any mistreatment we may have suffered is light compared to what he endured. In the course of these things, and as a result of these things, Paul learned to wholeheartedly thank God. We need to thank God that we've not experienced those things. We need to search our hearts to find meaning and value in what we have experienced that has shaken us up. We need to thank God for humbling us. Henry Ward Beecher said, "Pride slays thanksgiving, but an humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves." We need to thank God for breaking our self-destructive pride so that we're forced to depend on Him. We need to thank God for drawing us nearer to Him and nearer to others, because we need Him and we need others more than we've ever realized before, perhaps in times like this. We need to thank God for drawing us to help people who've been particularly devastated, for learning to help and not to judge. We need to thank God for leading us to reconsider our values and our priorities, to ask ourselves if we have placed our lives within our culture's values or within God's values. A man who is in prison for the rest of his life became a Christian about 3 years into his imprisonment. And he's been a prisoner now for 12 years. He spent most of that time in solitary confinement. He didn't get jailhouse religion. What he got was a deep relationship with God. He wrote a thanksgiving prayer that should speak to all of us. He writes, "Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness that has brought us the bounty of this day. At this special time of year, may we remember to give thanks for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. Lord, bless our family wherever they may be. Lord, bless our friends and keep them safe from harm's way. Lord, bless our hearts so that they are always ready to welcome love. Lord, may we always remember to give you thanks. In your Son's holy name, amen." Are you thankful in your circumstances? Thanksgiving should sensitize us to God's blessings, to humbly offer thanks to God in a way that we do not do each day. But when we fail to do that, we miss out on God's blessings, his greatest blessings, and in particular, if we're not united with his Son, Jesus. That happens, we know, through baptism. And once baptized, we have the greatest of all reasons to thank God.